Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2.
1 Corinthians 2, we'll be looking at verses 11 through 16, actually the second half of 10 through 16, but I want to read verses 6 through the end of the chapter to gain the context again as we pick up where we left off last Lord's Day in our study on the wisdom of God revealed.
Please hear God's word.
Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. How does a person acquire true wisdom? That's really what Paul's getting at in this passage. How does a sinner acquire true wisdom? And the answer is very simple, which you all know and probably could readily articulate. True wisdom comes from God. Ironically, however, the Corinthians, those who were Christians in the church at Corinth, were claiming a superior spirituality that was rooted in human wisdom. And so Paul here, in this passage, which all goes all the way back into chapter 1, is correcting that thinking. He's showing how foolish it is to think that you can come to understand the wisdom of God through human wisdom, or that you can kind of add to the wisdom of God, or grow in your status or standing in terms of appropriating the wisdom of God through the wisdom of men. It is only something that creates division, and it is an expression of pride. That's what we see happening in the Corinthian church. Well, last time we saw how Paul addressed this wrong thinking among the Corinthians. He indicated that only the mature in Christ can understand the wisdom of God, not the worldly wise. That was the first thing we saw last time, the mature in Christ. And then we also noted how the gospel is a mystery that God has unfolded, not something discovered by men through their own efforts at striving for wisdom. And then we also noted at the end last time how it is the Holy Spirit who reveals this wisdom to believers. Paul goes on to describe the work of the Holy Spirit in the passage that we're looking at here this morning. And we'll be looking at two things with respect to the Holy Spirit this morning. First of all, Paul begins by describing the perfect qualifications of the Holy Spirit. Perfect qualifications. We read at the end of verse 10 that the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. He searches all things, even the depths of God. What is that talking about? That is talking about a quality or an attribute that we often term omniscience. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing. He's all-knowing. And that, of course, is an attribute that only God Himself has. And so in this statement, Paul is indicating the divinity of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So he's teaching us something about the Trinity here. We know the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God, and the three are one. And we see reflected in here an attribute in the Spirit that is true only of God, only of the divine. But the Spirit's knowledge is an infinite knowledge. He searches all things, even the depths of God. On the other hand, as we think about human wisdom in contrast, there are an infinite number of things about the ways of God that we just don't understand, that man can never fathom or grasp. So it's foolish to rely upon or to boast in human wisdom, Paul's saying. The Holy Spirit is the only reliable source of wisdom, true wisdom. Paul gives an example here in verse 11 of the Spirit's superior qualifications. Now, how do we come to know things about others? We can come to know them by observing them. We can watch people and we learn things about them. We can hear people tell us about others and we gain an understanding of other people through the reports of others. But we can never really come to know and understand what somebody is actually thinking unless they tell us. Is that right? We don't know the thoughts of other people unless they reveal those thoughts to us. And that's what Paul's saying in verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? It's only the person himself who knows what he's thinking in his own spirit. And so the point that he's making here is that it is foolish to think that man can come up with a true knowledge of God on his own, apart from God. The thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God, right? It's only the Spirit of God who knows God. And so the Spirit of God is perfectly qualified to reveal God to man. It is foolish to think that man can find God apart from this revelation, apart from this work of the Spirit. So that's how Paul begins. He unfolds for us how the Spirit is perfectly qualified as a revealer. But then next, secondly, we see that Paul focuses on the powerful revealing work of the Spirit. What is this work of the Spirit? He unfolds it for us. And we see, first of all, that something has to happen before a sinner can receive the things of God. Something has to happen before we can take in godly wisdom. We talked about this last week, but before a sinner can understand the things of God, what has to happen? He has to be born again. He has to be made alive, made a new creature in Christ. Before he can understand the things of God, his darkened mind has to be enlightened. His dead spirit has to be brought to life. And that can only happen by the power of God, by the power of God's Spirit. Paul is talking to Christians here in Corinth, remember, in this letter. And these Christians have been born again. They have been regenerated. However, they were tempted to let their thinking be clouded by human wisdom. And still, they had been born again. Paul says in verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God." See, they had received the Spirit of God, not the Spirit of the world. Their eyes and their ears had been opened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their hearts had been unshackled from the chains of sin, so that they were free and able to respond to the gospel. They had come to know, they had come to receive by faith what God had prepared for those who love Him, as we noted last week. And this is accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration. Back in the 1600s, the Westminster Assembly called this effectual calling. And some of you have memorized the Shorter Catechism question 31, which tells us what effectual calling is. The answer is, effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. That's the work of the Spirit. And apart from that powerful work, we remain dead in our sins. We remain with minds darkened by sin. We remain with hearts hardened and unwilling to turn to Jesus Christ. So it is the Spirit of God who graciously and powerfully reveals to sinners the things freely given to us by God. That gospel can be proclaimed. People can hear those things freely given by God and freely offered in the gospel. They can resist them, or they will resist them, until the Spirit of God regenerates their heart. It is the Spirit who causes sinners to be born again. That's the first aspect of His work. But then secondly, we also see that the Spirit works through God's Word. Through God's Word. In verse 13, Paul says that he and the other missionaries spoke not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Where did the words Paul spoke come from? Did he just dream those up as he was out on the trail and riding around in boats and walking from city to city? No. The words that Paul spoke came from the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who is the author of Scripture. We call this the doctrine of inspiration. The inspiration of Scripture. God has given us His Word through inspiration. The Scripture is inspired by God. It is God-breathed. It is transmitted through human writers who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we read in 2 Peter 2, verses 20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. See, Paul was one of these men who was moved by the Holy Spirit. He was one of these men that God chose to communicate His Word, His revelation in the Scriptures. And so when Paul came to the Corinthians, he was not just dreaming up something on his own. He was guided by the Holy Spirit. The thoughts and the words that he communicated were of the Spirit. They were authored by the Spirit. Now, the apostles had a special task in this regard, in terms of revelation. Not all missionaries who traveled with Paul were chosen by God to write down the Scriptures. But all of them were appointed to proclaim the Scriptures, to proclaim the Word, as they were enabled by the Spirit of God. The apostles, however, were sent by Jesus with the promise that the Spirit would guide them in revealing the truth. In other words, the New Testament was not completed when the apostles were sent out. And they would be used by the Spirit of God to complete the canon of the Scriptures. Jesus said in John 16:13, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come." And so Jesus is speaking here about the work that the apostles would do as they received the Word of from the Spirit, and they recorded that in the Scriptures. So now we have today many books in the New Testament. They're written by the apostles of Christ and those chosen by God who were with the apostles to record those scriptures. Men like Matthew, men like Paul, which we're reading, Peter and John. By the Holy Spirit, they were used to write down God's Word. And it is that Word applied by the Spirit of God that gives sinners new life. So another work of the Spirit is inspiration. The Scriptures are inspired by God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So there is a third aspect that follows this revealing work of the Spirit. There is His regeneration of the dead, spiritually dead. There is the ministry of inspiration through which we have the Scriptures and which are applied by the Spirit. But that leads us to the fact that the Spirit enables us to understand God's Word. And that's what the final verses really emphasize. The emphasis here is on illumination. Illumination. I'm sure that all of you at home have a very handy piece of equipment, probably in your cars as well. When the power goes off in your house, maybe a circuit breaker goes at night. You probably have a flashlight somewhere handy. So you can take that flashlight, light it, and go down and find out what the problem is. Maybe so you can see your circuit panel so that you can actually flip the switch on and get lights again. Maybe you're out on a trip and it's a dark night. Your car breaks down. You have a flashlight handy so that you can go and look at the motor or whatever may be causing the problem. Without that light, you can see nothing. You're in trouble. And in a similar way, it's the Holy Spirit who is the light that enables us to see and understand the truths of God's Word. Our minds, as we've already noted, are shrouded in the darkness of sin. But it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to enable us to grasp that truth, to receive that truth of the Scripture, to understand and comprehend it. So Paul contrasts here a natural man, or literally an unspiritual man, with one who is spiritual, here in verse 14. When he uses that word spiritual, it's important that we realize that he's really just saying of the Spirit, one who is given this, who has the Spirit. And so in other words, he's showing the difference between a person who has not received the Spirit of God and one who has. The natural man is one who doesn't have the Spirit. The spiritual man is one who has received the Spirit. And so therefore, the one who is unspiritual has not been born again. He hasn't received the Spirit. He has not been made alive. He isn't indwelt by the Spirit. And therefore, he doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or judged. Now, if you're a Christian, I'm sure that you have encountered this response to the Word of God as you have interacted with people along the way. Maybe you've engaged an unbeliever in conversation, and as you read Scripture and as you explained that Scripture to them, they just did not get it. They didn't understand it. It's very clear to you, but as you communicated it to them, they didn't understand it. In fact, they may have come up with all kinds of objections to what you were saying. For example, they might have told you that the Bible contradicts itself. Or they may have said that the Bible is really an outdated piece of literature. It doesn't have any relevance for our day and age. Maybe they just wanted to argue with you about the difficulties that they had heard about. For example, maybe they had heard where did Cain's wife come from? Where's Cain's wife? Or where did Cain find a wife? Or they may have come up with the question, why did God command Israel to destroy the Canaanites? How could a loving, civilized God do such a thing? And maybe that's what they want to do, just argue with you about all of the difficulties that they had heard about. Well, the unspiritual person likes to pass judgment on the things of God. And yet they are blind and deaf to the truth. They are still enemies of God, and that's why they bristle
at the word when it is communicated. They're hostile to God. They don't want to accept it. They don't want to submit to that word because they are still in that natural state. They don't have the Spirit.
One writer puts it this way. They are deaf men judging music. That is in essence what they are doing, is they pass judgments on the things of God without the Spirit of God. What they need then is for the Holy Spirit to regenerate their heart, to illumine their mind so that they can make a right judgment. And that's the contrast that Paul strikes here. The one who is spiritual or has the Spirit of God is able to make a right appraisal or judgment. His mind has been illumined by the Holy Spirit. He is able to discern rightly the Word of God and make a proper evaluation of all things, Paul says. Isn't this what the psalmist is getting at in Psalm 119? That familiar passage, 119, 104, and 105. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. That's a judgment, isn't it? That's a discerning statement. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's because the Spirit has opened the eyes of the psalmist to understand that word, so that it has become a light. And he's able to discern what is a false way and what is a true way. He's able to make a right judgment. Paul says the spiritual man is appraised or judged by no one. Now, what does that mean? That's kind of an odd statement. Well, this gets back to the blindness of the natural or the unspiritual man. It's the natural or unspiritual man who can't make a right judgment regarding the spiritual man. That's why he's judged by no one, or no one who doesn't have the Spirit. He doesn't have the Spirit of God. He doesn't understand and embrace the Word of God. And yet, how often when we receive a judgment or an appraisal from somebody who is still in darkness, how often do we cower? How often do we shrink under that criticism or that judgment? We are tempted to cower or perhaps even compromise under the scorn of learned academics who don't have the Spirit. And yet they're making judgments about the origins of the universe. They're making judgments about the psychological makeup of humans. They're making judgments about what is right and wrong, and they don't have the Spirit of God. And so we cower and we are tempted to compromise. We need to remember who we are and who we've been given in Christ. Verse 16, Paul quotes from Isaiah 40, verse 13, and this is actually a rebuke to the Corinthians, who are tending to favor human wisdom over God's wisdom. And what does he tell them? He says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him?" It's a quote from Isaiah 40. It's a powerful indictment against trusting in worldly wisdom. Those who are unenlightened think that they know better than God. But how foolish such thinking is. See, the Corinthians were challenging the preaching of the Apostle Paul because they had grown proud of their human wisdom. They were Christians, but they had forgotten the source of true wisdom, which is found in the Spirit of God revealed through the Word of God. And so Paul is saying, in effect, through this indictment, through this Old Testament quotation, if you're so smart in your wisdom, then go and instruct the king who gave the message to his ambassadors. See, Paul was an ambassador sent by Christ, the king. And the Corinthians were criticizing his preaching, claiming a wisdom of the world, a wisdom of men, as the basis for their spirituality. And what they needed to do instead was to submit to the teaching of the apostles, because the apostles were the ones who had the mind of Christ. They had been renewed and they'd been reflecting in their teaching and their ministry the will of Jesus Christ. So it gets back to the importance of illumination.
The illumination of the Spirit is absolutely necessary for us to understand and embrace the things of God. In ideal circumstances, Christians, with the help of the Spirit, through the light of the Scriptures, can make a right appraisal of all things. However, even Christians, because of our sinful attitudes, because of sinful thinking, sometimes our judgments are distorted. That's why it's so important that we must always check our thinking by the Word of God and by the help of the Spirit. We need to seek to cultivate the mind of Christ in our lives. We need to remember that we have been given the Spirit of God, and it's the Spirit of God who enables us to embrace the truth of the wisdom of God. But how does a person, a sinful person, acquire true wisdom? True wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit, who is perfectly qualified to reveal it. He causes spiritually dead sinners to come alive through regeneration. He superintends the revealing of God's truth through the inspiration of the Scriptures. And He gives us the ability to understand and embrace that truth through His work of illumination. And so let me just urge you this morning, if you still are in that state of darkness, if you're still at that place in your life where you're resisting the Word of God, where you're seeking to discount the Word of God, where you're arguing with the Word of God, let me urge you to pray for the Spirit to open your eyes, to open the eyes of your mind, to change your heart, that it would be receptive to the wonderful truths of God's Word. If you don't understand, if you are struggling, seek the help in the ministry of the Spirit, and He will reveal that truth to you. He will enlighten your mind and enable you to embrace the gospel. And brothers and sisters in Christ, let us rejoice in the amazing grace of God, the grace that God has extended to us through the Holy Spirit. For now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Isn't that mind-boggling? We have received the Spirit of God. And why? So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Freely given. And what are those things? The glorious and wonderful benefits and blessings of the salvation of the living God. Let us rejoice in His amazing grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we reflect upon these words, we confess that as we go out and as we proclaim Christ, it's easy for us to become timid, to become overwhelmed by the assaults of those in the world who still have not received the Spirit. And Father, we pray that You would forgive us for timidity, that You'd forgive us when we feel embarrassed or ashamed, that You would revive within us the recognition of the presence of Your Spirit. For we have not been given that spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. And so we pray for that power to rise up within us in our proclamation of the gospel, that we would faithfully and joyfully proclaim the truth, and that we might see the results of that word going forth by the power of the Spirit, as lives are transformed and brought into the kingdom. Father, help us to reflect on how wonderful it is to have the Spirit, Your Spirit dwelling in us as temples of God. And God, may we live in the power of Your Spirit, showing the evidence of His fruit in our lives increasingly each day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.